In our prayer with John, we thank God for the Word of God revealed by the Holy Spirit. And certainly that is what gives us confidence in the instructions, the exhortations, the warnings that are contained in it. And that is why it's good for us to spend the time that we are spending now in opening that book, because it will guide us to those things that will help us be servants of God and prepare us not only for life here, but for eternity. And the lesson we're studying today is something the Holy Spirit has revealed that is very important for our well-being. Love your neighbor as yourself, as we shall see in our study today, implies teaching yourself. That's what we will do if we understand that responsibility and if we believe what we just prayed, that the Bible is God's pattern for living. So let's begin our study in 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings 22, verses 10 through 13. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, what did he do? What?
He rent his clothes.
Why did he tear his clothes?
He was so upset about the way things that had happened were not what God had wanted.
That's exactly right. And so what kind of emotions did he have, or attitude, does the text say? What did he fear?
The great wrath
of God. And so those are good answers. So he said, verse 13, after he tore his clothes, verse 11, go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. You may remember back in Moses' sermon, so here we're talking about the time of Josiah, 600s B.C., but way back in the time of Moses, about 900 years earlier, he was talking to them about these commandments that he was writing down. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 13, he said, all of these commandments are for your good. Everything God gave them was for their good. And so now they had lost the book. They didn't have the respect for it to even keep up with it. And now it's been found and it's read, and he realizes that because they've not kept the things in the book, God is angry with them. His wrath is against the nation because of the departures from those commandments. So Josiah then, as you continue the reading in the of his events, of course he had the people make a covenant to keep these commandments. Why would he do that? Did he care about the people?
Yes.
It was out of an attitude of love for the people, not syrupy romantic love, but caring for the nation. That's right. So if you love people, you don't want God's wrath to fall upon them. Then that is a motivation for teaching them the words of the book. But if I love my neighbor as myself, do I want myself to be under the wrath of God?
No.
So based on this text, if I love myself and if I believe that these are the words that will determine that, what will I do?
Study them.
That's right. I'll read the words of the book. So either a person doesn't love himself, which that's very unlikely. Those folks jump off the bridge, take an overdose, whatever. Or he really doesn't believe it's critical to his welfare to read the words of the book. Doesn't realize that by failure to know and follow the book, it brings him under the wrath of God. But love your neighbor as yourself should motivate us to read the book. All right? Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Why did Jesus come to the earth, according to this text?
To seek and save the lost.
So to do that, he just went around and he picked certain people and he put his finger on them and said, "You're saved, and you're lost, and you're saved, and you're lost." Is that the way he did it?
He preached so that everyone could obey and hear God's word.
Okay, so everyone could. And so what did Jesus spend his time doing according to the rest of these verses?
Teaching.
Teaching, 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 teaching. And so you see here, Matthew chapter 4. Verse 23, and you have this particular verse in Matthew 4:23. Jesus was going through all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. So he's going through all Galilee teaching, proclaiming the gospel. When you get to chapter 9 and verse 35, you have that same statement made by Matthew. In between those two, what do you have? What's in chapter 5, 6, 7?
Sermon on the Mount.
So the Sermon on the Mount was a case in point, an example of Jesus teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And so Jesus came to save the lost. Well, how is he going to do it? Teaching, teaching, teaching the gospel. And so you have that over and over again. When you look at Matthew 5, 2, the introduction to this great sermon, when Matthew records it, it simply says he opened his mouth and began to teach them. What volume did he use? I don't know. Were there inflections in his voice? I don't know. That's the kind of thing people today are concerned about, you know, the oratory of the speaker. Don't know. It wasn't important. What was important is what he had to say to teach people. That's where our focus needs to be. And so in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, Jesus presented another parable to them saying, and you're very familiar with the fact, over and over again, Jesus was teaching and using various methods of teaching, one of which was parables. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, he entered the temple. The chief priests and elders of the people came to him while he was teaching. He's nearing the end of his ministry. It's soon that he will be arrested and crucified. So in the very beginning of his ministry, Matthew 4, in the very end of his ministry, he's teaching, 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 teaching. Why? He came to seek and save the lost. All right, so what does that, our next question on this one section here, what does that imply to someone who understands and believes it relative to saving their own soul? Matthew 16, 26, those of you familiar with that passage, what does it say? Sir?
What does it profit a man if he loses his soul?
What does it profit a man if he loses his soul? You don't have a greater possession. So you want to save your soul. You might think about saving your retirement or saving your health or saving your body. All of that's transitory. What are you going to profit if you lose your soul? So, if I really care about my soul, And if I believe the things I've been reading, what does that imply I'm going to do? For me. That's right. And what was it? Now it says that Jesus was teaching. What was he teaching? The gospel of the kingdom. So, if I love myself, I need to be reading and reading and reading about the good news of the rule of the Messiah. That's what he preached over and over and over again. And so, it's interesting. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 11. This is just one of several verses. I'll mention a couple of them. When Jesus is referred to over and over again, one of the terms that's used is this one. Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? Even those who weren't his disciples recognized that this was the focal point of his ministry. He was a teacher. So what an exalted privilege to be a teacher of the gospel. In chapter 12 and verse 38. Look at chapter 12 and verse 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." I've got several other here, but we'll not read them. But I do want to look at Matthew 26:18. Look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 18. How did he refer to himself? Teacher. Not only did his enemies recognize he was a teacher, but he applied that to himself. He said, go to the city, say to a certain man, the teacher says. Unashamedly, the teacher. And so our lesson today is teach yourself. If he was teaching them the gospel of the kingdom to save their souls, then certainly we ought to be doing that. Then he selected some men. He was going to leave this earth. His teaching role would be over. So he selected a certain group of men and gave them a ministry, a service to perform. We know that these are the apostles. Now, what activity were they engaged in day after day after day?
Preaching.
Look at Acts 2:42. The early disciples continued in what? Apostles teaching. Acts 2:42. The early church. That's what they were doing. Day after day after day they were teaching. Look at Acts chapter 4 verse 2. So here a man, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He taught while he was on earth to do that. He left the earth. He commissioned and empowered some men with the Holy Spirit to further his purpose in coming to seek and save the lost. What did he empower those men to do? To teach, and to teach accurately the Word of God. In Acts chapter 4, verse 2, the Sadducees were greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so, Jesus' ministries continued in the work of these men. In chapter 5, just turn over to chapter 5, verse 21. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. You see them again teaching. 5:25. The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching. 5:42. Every day and in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. What is all this for? When you get to the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28 and 31, Paul's in prison. What's he doing?
Teaching.
He said in Romans 9, "I would like for my nation to be saved." Jesus came to save the lost. We read that. Paul said, "I would like my nation to be saved." Romans 9. So what does he do? Same thing Jesus did. Teach, teach, teach. Love your neighbor. As you said, you want to go to heaven? You really want to go to heaven? You really want to save your soul? If you love yourself, you'll teach yourself the gospel of our Savior. and His will for us. There's nothing more important you can do for yourself than teach yourself. Look at Romans 2:21.
See,
yes, sir.
I think you skipped over your 1 Timothy section on this lesson.
Well, on your copy, it's on there. It's not on mine. I had it on there twice on the class copy, and so that's a typo. Thank you, Levi. I'll catch you here in just a minute. You're right, I did. So we'll get it here in just a moment. Second go around. All right, so look at Romans 2:21. I wish I could say that's the last mistake you'll find, but hold on, there'll probably be more. All right, Romans 2:21. And all we ask you to do is complete the question. You therefore, who teach another, what?
Teach yourself.
Do you not teach yourself? There's the title to our lesson. There it is. What the way this is worded, what does that imply? That's probably not a good question. The idea is God expects this, isn't it? This is a responsibility we have. If we teach others, don't you teach yourself? What is our study? Love your neighbor as yourself. And here you see that very idea. You teach others, don't you teach yourself? And so you see it's clearly a biblical concept and a responsibility that we have. All right, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Until I come, give attention to. And you can just leave out the word public if you want. It's not in your Bible. It's in italics. To the reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect. Let me stop a moment. Neglect. Let's talk about neglect for just a moment. In Matthew 25, those of you who are familiar with Matthew 25, Jesus told the parable about the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. He told the story about the slaves who had been given talents. And He also painted a judgment day scene about saints, some who would be ushered into eternal life and some who would be condemned. In all three cases, the people who failed had a common problem. What were they doing that was wrong? Was it adultery? Was it stealing? Was it lying? Was it what was the common thread in all of those?
They weren't prepared.
They were not doing. That's right. They were not prepared. The foolish virgins didn't get prepared. They didn't take oil in their lamp. The lazy slave didn't use his abilities and opportunities. The Christians who are now going to lose their eternity because they did not minister. It's the do not that bothers me. It's not the doing. It's the do not. The things we fail to do. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 2, he said, how shall we escape if we, anybody remember?
Neglect.
So great a salvation. Neglect is a problem. It's not necessarily we set out with intent to do something, but it's the idea of neglect. And so look here, he says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Take pains with. Now you have in verse 13, give attention to. You have in verse 15, take pains with. Exert effort. Pay attention. Work at it. Be absorbed in them. Now note, if you leave out the absorbed, what do you have? Be in them. We say, man, he's really into golf, or he's really into computer games, or he's really into reading. What do we mean when we say that? They're absorbed. They spend time in it. That's what they look for time to be doing. He said, be in them. Be absorbed in them. So the word absorbed is fine addition, but that's the idea. Be in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to. Now, so you have 13, give attention. You have 14, do not neglect. You have 15, take pains with. You have 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your what? Teaching. Why? End of verse 16. It's your salvation for who?
Yourself and those who hear you.
For yourself and those who hear you. For yourself and those who hear you. So you got two things here. You want to save yourself? Are you a diligent Bible student? Are you into reading the Bible? Sometimes we're into texting. You know, get that text out. We're into Instagram. We're into email. We're into our favorite TV shows. But are we into teaching ourselves? And so that's one of the ways you can help ensure, what's what he says here, ensure salvation, both for yourselves and for those who hear you. So, the word both points to the two things. And if we believe this book to be what we prayed a while ago, given by the Holy Spirit of God, this is certainly admonition for us to teach ourselves, is it not? And not just lightly, but really to pay attention to it, to work at it. And I guess maybe men, generally speaking, are less inclined to do that. We're interested more in doing something in the garage. We might read something that appeals to us about if you're a golfer or a golf magazine, if you're a hunter, a hunting magazine, if you're a fishing person, a fisherman's magazine, but reading the Bible. Unfortunately, in our society, there are grown people who cannot read very well. And it really makes it difficult. If a person believes these texts that we're studying, that the way he can ensure salvation for himself is to read, but he can't read very well, what might he do?
He could get an audio version.
He could get an audio version. That would be one good solution.
Work on improving his reading.
That's right. And there are reading programs for adults. There are people who volunteer to help adults read better. So if you know somebody in that particular boat, you might work with them or put them in contact with that. But as parents, knowing the value of this, what should be the emphasis with our children?
Make sure they can read.
Make sure they can read well. Look, I sit down to study with people who graduated from high school, who have a difficulty getting through one verse. They can't read well. They're going to have difficulty doing this. So what? They can hold a job, have kids. No, the so what is, what about their salvation? You want them dependent on a preacher? On a church? Or you want them to be able to ensure their salvation through the ability to read and understand the Word of God? Yes, sir.
I just thought whenever you said so what, the main thing is what's God wanting them to do. That's what God wants them to do.
Good point, Ennis. That's what God wants them to do. That's right. You know, God could have left a lot of things for our salvation, I suppose. But what did he leave? The Bible. Here. Read it. And interestingly, he could have left His Word. If everything Jesus did, every miracle He ever performed, every teaching He ever gave had been written down, what did John say?
The world couldn't contain it.
Now, wouldn't you love to have, to go to heaven, here's 1,000 books you got to have, put them in your house and read them all. Whoa! But no, here you got it in one volume. and the Holy Spirit was selective. So there's not going to be much excuse, is there? Here it is. Read it. Want to go to heaven? Want to serve God? Teach yourself. All right, 1 Timothy 4:6. Probably ought to reverse the order on these, since I had this one duplicated, but nevertheless. When I saw what this verse taught many years ago, it was so enlightening and it's so true. If you have ever prepared to teach, whether you had read this verse or not, you know this is true. So the question is on the lesson, while the hearers are built up by being taught the Word of God, who else is nourished? You are. Look at it. In pointing out these things to the brethren, what things? What things?
The gospel.
What?
The gospel.
The gospel. That's true. Particularly what things?
Being a servant of Christ.
The things he's writing. You have these things all through these books. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ. So, you want to be a good preacher? You want to be a good evangelist? He says, 2 Timothy 4, do the work of an evangelist. Okay, here it is. Take these things that Paul wrote, and as Alex said, the gospel, and point them out. And you'll be a good servant. You don't have to be a great orator. What you do need to be is a good teacher, as best you can with your ability. Point these things out. And so he says, but now note the next phrase, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine. Who's going to be nourished? You will. You point these things out, and as you do so, you are going to be built up, strengthened, encouraged, warned, nourished. On what? The words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you've been following. And I know as I study, and you study in God's Word, maybe a passage you've studied 100 times, 1,000 times, and you read it, and there's not only does it remind you of what you read, but you discover a further depth of meaning and application. Boy, that is rich for you as the student of the things you're going to teach. So that's very, very beneficial. Any comments or questions on that verse?
Well, not that verse, but the following verse that talks about people disciplining themselves. You don't see very much of that these days. The main thing people think of about disciplining is their physical activities.
Verse 8 talks about bodily discipline is a little profit, yet that's the focus oftentimes in people's lives today. And that's certainly true what Ennis said. You know, this passage, he's telling Timothy this passage, and down in verse 13, verse 16, why he should be teaching these things. And it's clear that the purpose of the motivation behind devoting himself to teaching these things is the building up of people and the salvation of souls. This is the motivation that any worthwhile teacher or preacher should have. A preacher who's preaching so he can get money, support, that it's a job. I need a job. You ought to go do something else. In fact, if I knew a fellow was preaching just for a job, I wouldn't want to support him. Because he's going to do whatever is necessary to keep the support. But if he's preaching not for a job, and not simply duty, but to save people, to build them up, then he's going to be devoted to trying to do the best he can to learn the verses and teach the verses and prepare the lessons that will build and strengthen people. And so this really has a very practical application. when you're, some of you men will be teaching, maybe in this auditorium, be teaching in the back classrooms. Keep this motivation ahead of you. Not, oh, it's my quarter to teach. But in doing this work, to be a servant of my Lord, I want to teach in such a way as to nourish. I want to teach in such a way as to help people be saved. The power is in the Word of God. So teach with that motivation and it'll help us. All right, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4. Several comments in our class today have talked about the gospel of Christ. Paul calls it the mystery of Christ. Is it still a mystery? No, it's been revealed, isn't it? And so, I need to know what's been revealed in God's plan that was brought to consummation through the Messiah. How can I learn what that mystery is, according to verse 4? When you read. So as you go through here, the first five verses, Paul talks about the role he was given, this, what he calls, verse 2, the stewardship of grace given to me. And then he explains what that is, that by revelation that was made known to me the mystery. So what did he do with that? He wrote it before in brief. That's what he said here in verse 3. And then in verse 4, by referring to this, that is what I wrote, you can understand, you can have insight into the mystery of Christ. What's more important to know in this world than that? You know, if you were to go for a new job, and this job was going to double your salary, but they said, before you come, you're going to have to learn what's in this book. Let's say it's a 50-page book or whatever it is. You've got 2 weeks. What would you do? Would you read, you reckon? Going to double your salary. We're going to stand in judgment. We're going to be judged on something. What if God, the Holy Spirit, said, here, I'm going to give you the basis upon which you're going to be judged. Here. You may have 2 weeks. You may have 2 years. You may have 30 years. I don't know. But this is the basis. What are you going to spend your time doing? And so, Paul said, here, I'm giving it to you, Ephesians. When he wrote this letter, do you remember when he wrote this letter? Approximately?
61,
around 61 to 63 A.D. Do you remember when it was he worked in Ephesus and many of these people were converted? 54 to 57 A.D. So let's take 54 to 61 just as an example. Let's say somebody was converted early in his work there. And I don't know if, you know, this letter might have been written in 62 or whatever, but we'll just say 60. We'll just take 62. So at the time he writes the letter, if they were converted early in his work in Ephesus, how many years had they been a Christian? 8 years. When you were an 8-year-old Christian, did you know everything? If you're an 80-year-old Christian, do you know everything? No. And so it's not just reading enough to know, hear, repent, believe. I mean, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But you keep reading and growing. And these people came from a world of ungodliness and sin and ignorance. You read chapter 4. And yet here they are being encouraged to read Paul's writings. And you think if you lived in Ephesus, you say, I want to read what Paul wrote. Here, give me a copy. You have one?
No.
How are you going to hear it? Has to be a reader. Until somebody laboriously took that and copied everything down. Think of what we have today. I want to read it? Sure, go get the one right there off the coffee table. Isn't that great? I want to read it? Here, got it right here on my phone. You know, we're going to be judged according to our opportunities. My goodness, folks. We've got opportunity to read that these people didn't have. We've got it in different versions. We've got all kinds of tools to help us. Do we really love ourselves? Maybe the problem is not that we don't love ourselves. We just don't believe this is critical to our well-being. Maybe that's it. But be that as it may, you see these exhortations. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 11 through 14. Christ gave these five offices to the church. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. They have different roles. Not all teachers are apostles. Not all pastors are apostles. Peter was both apostle and a pastor. But all five of these offices have to do with teaching. That's how these things were done. Apostles' work was carried out by teaching. He also, of course, had the power to reveal and to confirm. And then you had prophets who had the power to reveal. And if God gave them the power to work miracles, that would serve to confirm. Philip in Samaria was working great miracles, you recall. And then evangelists, pastors, and teachers, no indication of any spirit miraculous type gifts, but they're teachers. That's what they are. We've been reading in Timothy, letter to an evangelist, and we've seen teach, 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 teach. Acts 20, that's what Paul taught the Ephesian elders to do, to teach, 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 teach. And then you just had the word teachers. And so quite a focus here. And so, what is the intended purpose of these five things that Christ left according to the text? What's the purpose of it? Verse 12 and 13. What?
Maintain the unity of the faith.
Okay, maintain the unity of the faith. How?
Knowledge.
Equipping the saints.
What?
Equipping the saints.
Equipping the saints. And that's true. And so as you equip the saints, how are you going to make them capable of attaining that unity?
So,
sir?
The knowledge of Christ.
That's right. So here's a saint in Ephesus that was converted in 57, let's say. Here's a saint in Ephesus that was converted in 54. And he had maybe 3 years to sit and listen to Paul preach, teach. Remember, he taught daily in the school of Tyrannus. You reckon they're at the same level? Maybe not. So for these two guys to be in unity, what's got to happen to the guy down here? He's got to grow, doesn't he? And notice he talks about maturing. Look in verse 13. You said growing knowledge, which is correct. Knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So what if this man and that woman, all of them come to think like Christ, to understand the will of Christ, to live for Christ? What's going to be the end result of all of them thinking the same way? Unified. That's it. There's God's plan for unity. It's not by decrees of elders. We're the elders, and here's the standard. Here's what we teach here. That's not the way for unity. It's not by one man or a group of men or a church writing a creed. That's not the way for unity. The way for unity is for you and you and you and me to be more like Jesus. And we'll be unified. But I don't know how you do that apart from teaching yourself or being taught by these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers.
And we won't be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind.
Excellent. That's right, Josh. If you don't want to be tossed here and there with everything, teach yourself. You say, well, you mean I got to do it all on my own? No, you don't. That's why you have apostles and prophets. Can we still go to them for teaching? That's what we're doing. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers, yes. That's why you're in this Bible class. But sometimes people don't take advantage of those opportunities. And so they are vulnerable to being tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. Okay. I've got this last paragraph, but we're out of time. You can read those if you want to. But they emphasize the importance of being taught or teaching ourselves the Word of God. Thank you for your good comments this morning. The Lord willing, in our class on Wednesday, we'll talk about strengthening yourself through fellowship. Lesson number 20.